Amen. So take your seats, take your Bibles, and be turning to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we are now going to begin back where we left off before the Christmas celebration in January as we were reminded of our core values to love God, love people, seek the lost, and make disciples. Aren't you glad that we serve a risen Savior? It is what separates Christianity from any other major world religion. Our God is risen. The one that we worship, he lived, he died, but he rose again. If you have friends that you care about that practice Islam, they idolize and they worship Muhammad. Muhammad's been dead for hundreds of years. There's people that will make the pilgrimage to Medina to his gravesite, not to celebrate, but to mourn because his body rots there. The man named Buddha, dead for hundreds of years as well, and just his teachings that if you will be one with the world and one with the universe and all these things, that you might attain these things. If you labor hard and you free your mind, you might reach something that seems like something good, but yet his body decays. But Jesus came. Every other religion says you need to do this and you need to do this and you need to do this. And maybe, just maybe, if you do enough good things, when it all kind of settles out, you might be okay. But Jesus said you don't have to do this. Jesus said, I've done it. It is finished. And he was buried and he rose again. It is a gospel worthy of our very lives. Because he lives, we need not fear death. Because he lives, Joey and I had the privilege on Wednesday. It was Wednesday night, right? I can't remember what day it was, which we've been everywhere this week. But on Wednesday night in Riverside, California, we saw 21 new missionaries, including two of our own, that were sent out, celebrating their sending out to go to all parts of the world. And over half of them, they had to darken, including ours, had to darken the screen, had to change their names and not tell exactly where they're from, because where they are going, they would desire to kill them because they preach Jesus, and yet they're going anyway. Why? Because he is worthy. That's the God that we serve. That's the Jesus that we worship here. I don't know how you've been walking with Jesus exactly. I know many of your stories. I'm learning more and more. And there's many, many people in this place that love Jesus with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. And I just want to remind most of us that he is enough. And I want to help the rest of us realize that Jesus is enough. Paul had become, before we left, the primary character other than God himself and Christ in the book of Acts. And he had just completed his first missionary journey. And let me just kind of catch you up. Acts chapter 13 and 14, Paul and Barnabas had been traveling all over the place. We'll have a map up there in a moment. They were sent by Antioch in Syria. There to the right, they sailed to Cyprus. They went up to Antioch of Pisidia. And then they were in Iconium and Lystra. Couple times they tried to kill Paul, and yet one time they beat him and left him for dead. He gets up and goes back into the same town. Not a wimpy preacher. Now, if y'all beat me up after the first service, I don't know if I'm making the second service. I'm sending some of my biggest deacons after you, but I don't know if I'm making the second service or not. Man, what if it's the deacons that beat me up? Huh? You got me? Jason's got me. All right, good. I don't feel safer, but I'm just messing. I'm getting... Not a wimpy preacher. They were pouring out their lives. And listen, it was not, I heard a guy say, I don't remember which preacher it was we heard this week, Joy, but he said, it was a short trip. It was 1,200 miles on foot and boat. It wasn't necessarily a short trip. It took a couple of years that they made these journeys, and they're sharing the gospel, and they're finding fruit, but they're also finding persecution and resistance. Can I just tell you, that's the Christian life. I wish I could tell you that it was true what some of those TV preachers say, that if you find Jesus and you have enough faith, everything's going to be smooth sailing. Read your Bible. It's not the reality. But what I can promise you is this, that before you come to Christ, you're trying to make it through this mess without Jesus. And after you come to Christ, there's a big difference. What? You're trying to make it through this mess, and you're trusting, and you're making it through it with Jesus, the overcomer. The sustainer. our hope, our strength. Why? Because Jesus is enough. But Paul's journey was kind of interesting. Here's what I want you to realize. In the first missionary journey, Paul continued what Peter started in Acts chapter 10 and is turning upside down everything any good Jew had ever known or thought of in their lives, and that was that the gospel was not just for the Jew. The Messiah did not come just for the Jew, but also that the Gentile could be, and many were, being saved. Why should that be important to you? Because I think most of us are Gentiles. I don't know that we have any Jews in the audience. If we do, I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad you know, or at least seeking who your Messiah is. But most of us, we ought to be extremely grateful that the tradition changed, that the line shifted. And that was God's plan from the very beginning. There's part of this text today that shows us that the prophets proclaimed that he would be known among the Gentiles, that he would draw and save the Gentiles. But this is wreaking some havoc, even in the lives of those Jews that had come to Christ. And just kind of looking back to chapter 14, verse 47. 14:27. And when they arrived, Paul and Barnabas, and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. But some were having an extremely hard time accepting this new reality, this new normal. Everything they'd ever known was changing rapidly. I mean rapidly. And some of them felt that they needed to kind of hold on to some of the things that they had held on to for so long. Look at the text in chapter 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were telling these new Gentile believers, hey, it's great that you've met Jesus. It's wonderful that you've accepted Christ. It's marvelous that you've repented of your sin and you recognize you need Christ. But if you really want to be saved, listen, can I just tell you, if anybody says all that and then adds a but, you need to stop listening. Paul will say in the book of Galatians that they should be accursed if they would add anything to the gospel. They say you've got to be circumcised. You've got to have Jesus and this. Jesus and circumcision. Really what they meant is you need to be like us and you need to carry on our customs and you need to follow the law of Moses. And Jesus said, listen, I did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And Jesus said, I am enough. And they're trying to add to the gospel, to add an extra burden where Jesus has not added it. And after Paul and Barnabas, verse 2, had no small dissension. Can I just tell you, if you're going around in Leesville and telling people, hey, listen, what Brother Tommy is saying, Jesus saves and you need to give your life to Jesus, but you need to do this also, you and I will have no small disagreement. You understand? I will rebuke you privately and I will rebuke you publicly if need be to stop the teaching of heresy. Jesus is enough. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about the question. So they being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. There's celebration and there's joy about what God is doing as they travel to the area. They travel from Antioch of Syria to Jerusalem, testifying along the way, and it brings great joy to the brothers. In verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and all the elders. They welcomed them and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers, those that had claimed to receive Christ, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Well, this causes some great debate. Is Jesus enough or is he not? And the early church and the leaders, the apostles and the elders, are having to work through this controversy. There's always going to be disagreements about how things should be and how things should operate. And Paul and Barnabas, though they disagreed very clearly and very openly with those that were saying these things, they submitted themselves to what was at the time the authority of the apostles. The church is beginning to be born. The church is beginning to spread. But at this time, the apostles still exist. I believe they do have some level of authority that we don't see today, except that has been vested in the body of Christ and the church itself. But they go to kind of walk through this issue. It's a controversy. There's disagreement on both sides. I believe probably, though, most of the times these individuals that are declaring these things, that'll be known as Judaizers later in some of Paul's letters, they're viewed in a very negative light. I believe some of them were rightly and personally struggling. They did not mean to cause harm. They did not mean to try to add to the gospel, but they were wrestling through these things. They were not driven by some necessarily just complete legalism, but they just couldn't let go of some things that they'd tried to hold on to for so long. And they had it was misguided, but not a hateful or sinful attitude about why they should try to hold on to these things. But the church is going to walk through this controversy in a way that will bring unity and peace to the fact that God is now grafting into the body of Christ the Gentiles as well. The apostles, verse 6, and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, like a Baptist business meeting, Peter stood up and he said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Peter's talking about back in Acts chapter 10. You remember he was on the roof of Simon the Tanner and these animals dropped down from heaven and it had bacon in it. Amen? Y'all remember? Praise God. Amen? Peter said, "No, I've never eaten bacon or any of those other things and it's unclean." And God told Peter, "Hey, what I have made clean, don't call unclean." And what God was doing was he was convincing Peter that he was to go to the house of Cornelius and the first Gentile would come and be saved and all of those that were with him, and the Holy Spirit fell on them and they were saved the same way the Jews were saved, by Christ and Christ alone. And Peter's reminding them, hey, listen, I mean, Peter was one of the leaders. Peter was led by God. God confirmed what Peter had done, and he's reminding them, listen, this wasn't our idea. This wasn't our plan. God has done this. He used me, but God has done this. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. How were they saved? By faith through Jesus Christ. By faith. Not by circumcision, not by the law. The law will leave you frustrated. The law intended to show you your need for a Savior, not be your Savior. Having cleansed their hearts by faith, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing, listen to this, a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Peter's reminded, hey, we couldn't live by it. How do you expect them to live by it? We needed to be saved by grace through Christ Jesus. They will need to be saved by grace through Christ Jesus, the same as us. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent. The argument was kind of over. It's still going to pop up here and there in some of the New Testament epistles, but it had been settled by the church and by the Holy Spirit of God, is what the text is going to tell us, that Jesus is enough. It's not Jesus plus circumcision. It's not even Jesus plus baptism. It's not even Jesus plus church membership. It's not even Jesus plus righteous living. It's Jesus. Now, some of those things may come out of a healthy response to what Jesus has done, but it's Jesus and Jesus alone that saves. Jesus is enough. And that's what the church is settling. It's really the first church council. We study the later ones, but this is the church council determining what God has declared to them. All the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. I believe this is James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, half-brother of Jesus, author of the book of James," is who I believe this is. Could you imagine being Jesus' brother? Why can't you be better like your brother? Can you, I mean, how many of y'all had older brothers and sisters that you just really got tired of hearing that? And just imagine James and Jude and the other children of Mary and Joseph. That'd be a hard, that's an aside. Maybe that helps somebody this morning. Just be glad that Jesus wasn't your brother. But James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," this is just another way to show the name of Peter. He's talking about Peter. "Has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from of old.'" God had already told them he was going to draw Gentiles to himself in the prophets. James is saying, hey, this is coming to pass. Then James says in verse 19, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Preacher, I thought they just decided they didn't need circumcision in order to be saved. And why is now he talking about idolatry and sexual immorality and blood and strangling? Well, these are a different type of responses. I believe these are two reminders and two requests. One, these reminders of avoiding sexual immorality and avoiding idolatry, those are things that believers should not do. You don't have to have those things. It doesn't mean that you can't be saved if those things have been in your life, but those things ought not to be in the life of those who have been saved. It's not a matter of salvation. It's not that Peter is, that James is saying, hey, if you eat anything that's been sacrificed to idols, if you eat anything with blood in it, you can't be saved if you've done those things. No, he's saying, hey, listen, these are reminders. You shouldn't be committing sexual immorality. The Gentiles were so wrapped up in pagan worship that it was nothing for them to commit adultery against their wives or to commit fornication outside of marriage. It was nothing. It was just normal practice. And James is saying, hey, you probably want to start walking in a different direction through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a salvation issue. It's a discipleship issue. It's not burdens that is added to the gospel. It's healthy advice on how to walk with Jesus. Two reminders: to avoid sexual immorality and to avoid idolatry. But then there's two requests. The idea of eating that which was had the blood in it or was strangled would be a huge stumbling block to other believers that were of the Jewish faith. And so what James is asking, hey, listen, this is not for salvation. This is for to care about your brothers and sisters. Would you avoid these things? It's the reason I don't drink alcohol. I can't really take you to a verse and tell you, thou shalt not drink alcohol. But it would be a stumbling block for many of those that see me as their pastor and as a spiritual leader if they were to see me partaking of alcohol. Because many struggle with alcoholism. Now, it would be sin if you saw me sloppy drunk at the Wagon Master. You all right? There is a distinction. The Bible does call drunkenness sin every time. Every time. Every time drunkenness is sin. And I just can't figure out where you go from just drinking to drunk. And then I don't want to be a stumbling block. Do you hear me? Don't hear judgment. Don't hear that you can't be saved if you drink, right? You just won't see me doing it. And if I see you drunk, I'm probably going to confront that, okay? If I see you hide it, I'm going to ask you why you're hiding it. That's a big deal, right? If I see you having a glass of wine, I'm going to talk to you just like normal. I'm not going to take your wine, but I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I promise you don't have to hide it, okay? Can I just ask you this? If you feel like you have to hide it, maybe you need to just kind of pray through it again. He's asking them, hey, don't eat meat that's been strangled or used in idolatry worship. Don't eat meat that's got the blood in it so that you don't cause a stumbling block for your brothers or sisters that it's a big deal to. That's why Paul later said, if it means that I'm going to cause a stumbling block, I'll never eat meat again. That's what Paul said. I'm glad God has not brought me to that conviction. Amen? They come to this conclusion, and then they communicate the conclusion, verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. And the letter just really kind of just summarizes what they had decided. The brothers, both with the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who were of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction. It's always fun when people think they have the authority to tell the church what they ought to do when they have no authority to do so. We gave them no instructions to do this. It has seemed good to us, having come to one account, one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Not a salvation issue, but request not to be a stumbling block, not to live in sin. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And here's where the encouragement comes. You see, when there's controversy, when there's disagreement, we seek God, we seek the Word of God, we come to a conclusion, we come to a what God would have us do by the Holy Spirit of God, and then we encourage one another. It should not add burden, it should not add just stress, it should encourage us when we understand that Jesus is enough. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch and had gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Why? Because it said Jesus is enough. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words, and those words included Jesus is enough, I'm convinced. And after they'd spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. The letter encouraged the people, the prophets, Barnabas and Judas and Silas, they encouraged the people. Paul and Barnabas stayed and they encouraged the people. We ought to encourage one another. Oh, that my preaching would be the truth of the Word of God, but that it would not add extra burden that God never intended, that you would walk in the reality that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Some of us here this morning need to realize Jesus is enough. Somebody's told you, well, if you got this going on, then you can't come to Jesus. Or if you don't get this straight, then you can't come to Jesus. If you're struggling with this sin, you can't come to Jesus. Can I just tell you, you'll never have victory, you'll never have cleansing, you'll never have deliverance from any of those things until you come to Jesus. I hear people often, I don't deserve Christ. I need to get this straight before I come to church, or I can't do these things. I can't accept Christ until I fix this. Listen, you're not able. And if it's a matter of deserving, none of us deserve it. But Jesus is enough. Some of you this morning need to realize Jesus is enough. He can save you. He has paid the price already for you to be saved. You just need to come to the one who is enough. Many of us need to remember. Some of us need to realize Jesus is enough. The rest of us need to remember Jesus is enough. In times of blessing, it's kind of easy. Jesus is enough. In times of trial, sometimes it's not so easy, but still, Jesus is enough. In times of health, Jesus is enough. But in times of sickness, Jesus is enough. This one's the one that hit me in my preparation. When the cancer diagnosis comes, Jesus is enough. During all the treatment, Jesus is enough. During the scans that come back with good news, Jesus is enough. But during the scans that come back with bad news, Jesus is enough. At the deathbed, here's where it gets real. Jesus is enough. At the graveside, Jesus is enough. In the marriage that is falling apart, Jesus is enough. In the marriage that's already failed, His grace and His gospel is enough. When you are reminded of the depth and the rottenness and the potential of your ugly sin, when I am reminded of the depth and the rottenness and the potential of my ugly sin, Jesus is enough. The world will try to tell you it's got to be more difficult because it just really doesn't make sense how easy it is, because He's already paid the price. He's already made the way. What's the Bible say? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm in a room with a bunch of sinners listening to a sinner preach. That is the reality, right? You don't know me. I don't have to know you. You're a sinner. I'll admit to you, I'm a sinner. Oh, but I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I am a sinner saved by grace, but I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. When I got saved, I became a child of the King, a saint of God. Why? Because of all the good things you've done? No, because of what He has done. Oh, man, if it was about me, it'd never get there. Do you understand? That's why Jesus is enough. All of us have sinned, but Jesus says, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of that sin were sin. We deserve death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Not through Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus. Well, how do I get it, preacher? This is where it just gets crazy simple. People want to try to add to it or make it more difficult or more complicated. Paul says this, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God in the infallible and errant Word of God. If we can't believe it, we might as well quit and join some club. Here's what Paul says in Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means you commit to Him as Lord. You confess that He is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. That means if He raised Him from the dead, that means you know and understand He died and was buried, but He rose again. That's the gospel. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Man, that's way too easy, isn't it? It's easy, but it's not cheap. It's easy, but it don't include anything you've done All it includes is you receiving what he's already purchased by his blood. Well, preacher, I don't know if that's for me. Go down to Romans 10, verse 13. Whosoever. I love that. Whosoever surely includeth me. It's a song that it's not my favorite, but the words are good. It's just kind of cheesy the way we sing it. But anyway, it's just, in my opinion, but awesome truth. You know who whosoever is? It's you and you and you and you and how many every times I got a point to get to everyone in it. If you're breathing, it's for you. If you've quit breathing, if we can revive you, you still got a chance. There's just a few that look like they're breathing, but it's with their eyes shut. But that's all good. It's fine. If you'll wake up, when you wake up, it's for you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Preacher, how do I get saved? I'm telling you. Now, there's going to be a whole lot that God's going to teach you and grow you and make you more like Jesus. But how do you get saved? Y'all ready? It's going to be a deep class right here. This is PhD level stuff. Y'all all right? Ask God to save you through what Jesus has done, and he will save you. Now, he'll never leave you alone again. If you try to camp out in some sin, he'll make you a miserable Baptist. I think that's why some folks are that way most of the time. Well, you belong to God. You're his. My kids think I have aggravated them. I promise you, Jesus is going to aggravate you more if you're trying to live in sin. If you give yourself to him, he makes a claim, and he does not let go. Aren't you glad? Some of you need to remember, Jesus is enough. Some of you this morning need to realize for the very first time, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what situation you're in right now. I know based on the truth of the Word of God, Jesus is enough. It might stay messy for a long time. Some of you made some mistakes. It's going to stay some degree messy for the rest of your lives. It just is. Can I just be real with you? Whether it looks like it is in our lives or not, it's messy in ours too. It's just different mess. Don't look at me all spiritual. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. There's some people's sins that make us feel better about our sins, but we still got our sins. It's going to be messy. But Jesus is enough. And if you're his, here's the good news. Here's the greatest news. There's coming a day he's going to clean up all the mess. He's going to get the job started now, but there's coming a day when he will complete the task. The Bible uses language, it's as it's already done, but it's still happening. Do you know this morning? Can I remind you? You don't need to add anything to what Jesus has done. Jesus is enough. We just need to come to Jesus. There's some in a room this size. There's two or three dozen in a room this size that you've never done that. And I'm going to ask you here in just a moment, when we sing and when we have a time of response, here's why we have an invitation. This is one of the opportunities you have to come and take one of these pastors by the hand or myself and just declare, I need to give my life to Christ. And we'll quickly walk you through what you need to do here, and we'll follow up and have real conversations with you later about how you can begin that faith walk with Jesus. But my friends, my brother, my sister, well, my hopefully soon-to-be brother and sister in Christ, you might have come in here lost and separated from God, but you can walk out of this building a Christian, a child of God, not because of some preacher, not because of some church, but because of the one that we worship and what he has already done. Some of you need to realize Jesus is enough. Some of you this morning, your preacher this week need to be reminded, no matter what's going on in our lives and in the lives of the people we love, Jesus is enough. What do you need to give to him? What do you need to lay down? What do you need to trust him with? What do you need to start trusting him with again? Maybe there's some things you've gave up, but then you pick them right back up and you try to carry them yourselves. It will wear you out. I know. Every once in a while, I try to carry the burden of being the pastor of this church in my strength. It crushes me. Every time in those brief moments that I try to carry it in my strength, it crushes me. There's so many things going on in the lives, so many good things, but so many heavy things. Jesus, what do you need to give him? Some of you, it's your very life for the first time, but all of us, we have something we need to lay at his feet. What is it for you? Pray with me. Father, may we not be like the believers from the Pharisee party that feel like there's things that are important that we need to add to the gospel. Lord, there's so many important things that believers should do and should love and should be a part of our lives. But may we be reminded that ultimately what it comes down to is, have we trusted in the finished work of Jesus? And Lord, there's some men and there's some women and there's some boys and there's some girls in this place today that need to make that step to trust their eternity with Jesus, recognizing that they have sinned, but trusting in the finished work of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ applied personally to their lives. Lord, for those, I pray they would come and just let us know that we can come alongside of them and help them understand, but that, Lord, that your Spirit has drawn them and that they would be saved. Lord, there's some in this room that need to be saved before they leave this building. Let it be. But Lord, all of us, there's areas in our lives that we need to be reminded that we can trust you, that you are enough. And even in those things we don't understand, and even in those things that crumble, even in those things that turn out the opposite of the way we would desire, we can still trust you that you are enough. You're not surprised. You're not taken aback. You're not dumbfounded about what to do next. You have this. Help us trust you more. Help us wake up daily, declaring with our lips, with our hearts, and with our lives, Jesus is enough. In this time of response, Lord, I pray you would have your way. In Jesus' risen name, we pray. Amen.